All right, if you're there in Revelation chapter 10, this is a book that God says and he promises us. It's here to bless us. And if it wasn't understandable, it wouldn't be a blessing. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those that keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So what God wants to do is he wants to bless us. Every time we come to the Word of God, every time we come to the book of Revelation, we need to have that understanding. That is God's intent. So if you're paying attention, if you're willing and able to receive this morning, then God will meet you exactly where you're at. I believe to the degree that you want to receive, God will minister. So we come here to a very strange, unique passage, chapter 10. It's talking about the parsonage, the personage of an angel and of God and of John and these unique things. This is very similar to the book of Ezekiel, just a strange sort of mysterious work that's being done. But chapter 10 is like Revelation chapter 7 in that it's like a seventh inning stretch. You get up and you pause. It's an interlude. We've got this pause. God's been pouring out his judgments and the earth has just been hit hard. There's been woe after woe. We're still going to see another woe. We see that this judgment of God is coming upon mankind, and it's horrendous. And so God pauses, and we have to understand that there's intent to the pauses, to these interludes. In chapter 10, God's pausing all of this, and by his mercy, he's giving people the opportunity to respond and to repent of their sins. And so there's these in particular, in chapter 10, there's a herald, there's an angel that's going to go, and he's going to share all of this in this interlude. So we pick up our study there, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. We see the angel's participation. It says in verse 1, it says, "And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." So John is sharing about seeing another angel. He's seeing this angel come down from heaven, which is very important for us to understand. Listen, there's some debate on who this angel is. Is it Jesus? Is it Michael? Is it another angel? I've got several different points, his identification, his similarity to Daniel chapter 12. There's a recognition in here where John would recognize Jesus now in this book, where before he hadn't. There's the authority of Michael, whose name is "Who is like God." It's an awesome presence that he brings. But I think the most substantial one for me is that there's a departure point. This mighty angel comes from heaven. This is the middle of the tribulation period. Right here, we're marking the beginning of the middle of the tribulation period. Jesus doesn't come down to the end. And so this angel coming down from heaven, I believe, cannot be Jesus Christ. I believe it is Michael. I think it's a mighty, a powerful, a strong angel, and I believe Michael's the one who's coming down at this time, who's delivering this. So that's my take on this. You can wrestle that out. But John, then, as he's seeing this angel come down, he begins describing him, and he says he's clothed with a cloud. He's got a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. I believe these are all things that the angel's presenting. One thing you'll know about angels is they always point people to Jesus Christ. That's why you never see a godly angel receiving worship, because they will correct the person. And they'll say, no, I'm not God. I'm not. They're magnificent beings, but they always point back to Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's a ministry that angels have, and that is that they're giving a message, and that is look to Jesus, believe in Jesus. So he's got this description, this angel does, that he's clothed with a cloud. If you remember, this is the way in the book of Acts, Jesus was taken up, Acts chapter 1, in the clouds. And the angels told the disciples, they said, listen, in the same way that you see him going up into the clouds, he's going to return again. So he's marking this for us. He's letting us know the announcing of Christ. He's a herald of the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen. The first coming has already come. The second coming's yet to come. Jesus will come back the way he left. That's the message of that. He also has a rainbow around his head. This is a covenant reminder. This is so deep for us. so straightforward, but this is a covenant reminder that God always keeps his promises. And when we look at Genesis chapter 9, God said, I'm never going to destroy the world again. Remember, this is where the worldwide flood took place. And he says, I will never do this again. But up to this point, it's been a third of the earth, a quarter of the earth. Like, it's been the earth, the earth, the earth, mankind, 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 but not the whole earth. We haven't seen that. And so we see that God's kept his word. And that's what this rainbow represents. It's a covenant. It's a shame that the homosexual community has stolen this. This is what the devil does, is he steals the things of God. He's a copycat. That rainbow is something we should be, the banner we should be waving up in the air. It's God's covenant. I'm never going to destroy all of the earth again like I did in the flood. So it's a gracious reminder. Listen, they're under it. They're getting hit after. Judgment after judgment after judgment, and this angel saying, listen, but there's a pause to it. There's a hold to it. There's not there's a restraint to God killing off everybody. It also says that his face was like the sun. He was reflecting the glory of God. This angel presents this as doing God's work and in God's glory. There's applications for us in each one of these. And hopefully you've got some so far. We should be the ones who are reminding the world he's coming back. We should be the ones talking about the covenant relationship that we have with him and that he is not going to kill everybody, but you can get saved. We should also reflect. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Exodus 34:29 through 35, talk about Christians, believers should resemble and reflect God's glory. And then we have this interesting one here. It says his feet are like pillars of fire. This means that this angel is announcing that God is still coming to execute his judgment. It's coming in God's authority, this judgment is. Listen, I won't take long on this, but I want to kind of direct you to a few things because I think there's an application for us. A little bit of a tangent, but I think it's a good one to go on. There's scriptural and historical truth about the placement of the feet. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to go into this long, but I'll just tell you this. God said in Deuteronomy 11:24, he said, everywhere that you walk, and he said it to Joshua, everywhere you walk, this place will be yours. There's a promise that God gives to the believers that where the sole of your feet touches, it's now God's territory. We don't talk about our walks enough, and that's why I'm just taking a little bit of a tangent point because it's so important that we would talk about our walks. One of the great illustrations of this and an application of this is William Penn. If you remember, William Penn was the man who established Pennsylvania. And one night, he was well-liked by the Indians. By the way, that's a whole different political thing right now. He was well-liked by the Indians. He's hanging out with them one day, and they said, kind of in jest, they said, hey, listen, anywhere you can put your foot on, as far as you can walk in a day, you can have that land. So the next morning, he got up bright and early, sun broke, and he started walking. He walked until it was dark, till the end of the day. And then he came back to him, and he says, I marked out the land, which is what we now know as Philadelphia. Interesting. He took them at their word. He simply believed them at their word. And when it comes to our walks, we simply have to believe God at his word. We need to walk to possess. The other thing, and this is another part of this, is that Joshua 10:24 says that when a king would conquer another king, he would put his foot on the neck of the king on the ground and establish dominance. I've conquered you. And in the same way, we need to put our foot on the neck of the devil. We need to take back those areas like the rainbow flag and say, no, we're taking this back and put our foot on the neck of the devil, right? And I know this is sounding maybe a little aggressive. Sometimes I think people... I get pretty passionate, you know. I talked about this on Wednesday. I'm a fighter. We have God's authority. Why can't we walk in all of this? We're in the book of Ephesians, we're told seven different times, walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. Why aren't we walking? Why aren't we establishing dominance? Why aren't we possessing what God has given to us? This angel puts his foot down, and it's fire, it's judgment, it's God's authority that's coming. How do you use your feet? What do you bring? What do you bring where your feet take you, right? You bring your gifts, you bring God's authority, his anointing upon you. Do you possess all that God has for you? Do you establish dominance in Jesus' name? Real quickly, hopefully you're thinking and the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart and your spirit right now that there's something this week that God would say, I want you to walk in this area and I want you to establish my dominance here. That was my foot right there. It was establishing dominance, attention. It's what we're supposed to do. So John, he goes on in verse 2 and he describes the angel's possession and his position. Look at the beginning of verse 2. It says, he had a little book open in his hand. Revelation chapter 5, John saw another scroll. That's what this book, this word little book means. It means a little scroll. He saw a big scroll and nobody was able to take it except for Jesus. And he wept. Before he found out it was Jesus, he wept because nobody would take it. Now he sees a little scroll and the angel's going to give it to him. And he's going to eat. So he wept. Now he's going to eat. This word for little book, it means little book or little scroll. It also, ironically, this is very interesting, has the meaning of a bill of divorce. As if God is saying to the world, like, this is divorce. You've divorced me and I'm establishing it. You want it? I'll give it to you. And so this little scroll is now being opened. It's in contrast to Revelation 5:1, which was closed. Now it's being opened. The contents of this book are going to be opened next week for us. They're open for you right now. You can look, but not right now during the study. But today, they're open for us. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at it next week. So that's his possession. He's got this little book. He also has a position at the end of verse 2. And it says, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. The placement of feet was something of a conquest and a conquering. We talked about this. The impression that we see here is that the angel is establishing sort of a beachhead. We're coming into battle and we're setting up a beachhead and we're going to come and attack. That's what he's doing here. He put his foot down and saying, now it's going to get worse. But this is this intermission, if you will. We see the rest of the chapter, verses 3 through 11, talking about the angel's proclamation. And so John's going to go ahead and he's going to start describing the angel's voice in verse 3. And he says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. It's something strange. It's something unique, the voice behind this message. It says that it's like a lion roaring. Listen, I've never been in person when a lion roars. But if I were, and if there weren't a plexiglass, a thick, really thick plexiglass cage in front of me, I would be really scared if a lion was roaring. So this angel's coming with this thunderous voice, and it's like a lion's roar. It goes on in this verse, and it says that he had, when he cried out, it was like seven thunders that were uttering their voices. You can go ahead and turn there if you want. Go to Psalm 29. I want to bring in, this could be a reference to Psalm 29, where there's seven times the voice of the Lord is mentioned, and it talks about it's the God of glory that's thundering. So if you can turn there quickly and come back, we'll be back momentarily to the book of Revelation chapter 10. But in Psalm 23, we'll look at verses 3 through 9. Seven times the voice of the Lord is written. God's got a voice that is thunderous. It's this amazing thing, and I think we should be godly in this way as well, that we should be able to whisper. There's a time to whisper. Sometimes that gets attention. Sometimes that's all a person needs. And then there's other times to roar like a lion and to have a thunderous, booming voice. I try to reserve, my vocal cords aren't that strong, but I try to reserve those thunderous times for times that are important, and if I do that, the people that are around me are that know me usually know this is a serious moment. My kids, they it shocks them when I've said that. If one of my kids is running out into the street, I'm going to have a thunderous voice. If somebody were to hurt one of my kids, I would have a thunderous voice. There's a, you know, I wouldn't go, hey, you know, why don't you leave my kids alone? Well, maybe that would work, right? Like a Dirty Harry sort of thing, right? You guys get the picture, right? So Psalm 29, we see this. It says in verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Listen just to the authority here. The voice of God, it's an authority. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord, it breaks the cedars as power. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them all skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. That's authority. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness at Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. That very well could be, and you could turn back to Revelation 10, that could very well be the reference to verse 7 here, where he's saying there's these thunderous seven thunders that are uttering their voices. It's the Lord, and he's authoritative. It's kind of a strange message, but it's true. Now, John is given a command concerning the message of these seven thunders in verse 4. Look at this sealed message. He says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. That's what he's doing. God's told him, write all these things. And now he's given something more. And God says this, or through the angel, says, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. John hears this thunderous voice and he begins to write. And heaven says, stop, wait, don't do it. Do not reveal this. This is one of those strange things, because we come to the book of Revelation and it's the book of Revelation. And yet there's no revelation here. Many Bible scholars, pastors, commentators, Christians have been frustrated and irritated over the centuries, because they read this and they're like, how come he didn't write this? What was the voice that he was hearing? What was he hearing? What were these seven thunders declaring? Listen, I would say this. You can speculate, but I don't think there's a whole lot of profit in it. If God is silent, it's his silence for a reason. So why would God even allow John to write this? Certainly not to frustrate us, but there's some things that are still secrets within the realm of God's prophetic picture for us. We don't have all the answers. There's a commentator named Morris, and he said, let us not proceed as though all has been revealed. Listen, if you're taking notes, this is a good memory verse, at least to know the location of this. But write down Deuteronomy 29:29. Some of you might be familiar with this, but it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there's some things God says, I'm not revealing it. It's a secret thing. You don't know. I don't want you to know. It's not right for you to know. But the things that you do know, he says, hey, it's revealed to you and to your kids forever that you can do the words of the law. Church, let's be faithful with what God has revealed to us. Let's not worry about what he hasn't revealed. Listen, we have enough trouble trying to just obey what he has given to us. If he deems that it's not needed, then it's not needed, and he's right in it. Verses 5 through 7, we see that there's this sure message. Look at verses 5 and 6, there's an assurance. He says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So there's this promise, there's this assurance. There's no longer going to be a delay. Listen, I've been holding back judgment. Just like we're studying in the book of Ezekiel, God says, I'm warning you. And now comes judgment. We just studied that on Wednesday night. Now it's come. There's no more. We're past the 11th hour. The judgment's coming. I hope that we can see these delays in God forcing out, pushing out, executing his judgment as acts of grace. We need to understand this is God being very, very gracious. Where he could be rolling out his punishment, he's waiting. He's giving people a chance to repent. I hope by the end of the message, and I hope to tie this in, but I really believe God is wanting us to be prompted to reach out to people this week. coming out of our men's breakfast that we had yesterday, I feel like we need to be reaching out to people again. I feel like the church is kind of scattered a little bit, you know. I think we need to be pulling people back in. I think we need to be reaching out to people, whether they go to church or not. We should be reaching out to people. Who do you know right now that needs the Lord? Be praying about them. Reach out to them this week. We have this delay right now. We're not in the 7 years of tribulation. We've got a delay right now. Let's preach the gospel. Let's get people saved. So verses 5 and 6, we see there's, in this sure message, it gives us an assurance. And then there's an anticipation or an announcement at the beginning of verse 7. He says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, in other words, the seventh trumpet judgment, it's about ready to begin. The seventh trumpet judgment is about to begin. That's what he's saying. It's a seventh angel. Remember, we've been talking about this. This is the seventh angel. That third woe, it's about ready to take place. And then the rest of verse 7 talks about the accomplishment. What's going to happen? It says, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So what's the mystery of God that John is writing about here? I believe, this is my opinion, you could wrestle this out. It's a mystery, right? But this is what I think. I think it is, why has God allowed Satan and man to do whatever they've wanted to do over the years? Have you ever asked that question? God, why are you allowing this to happen? There's things that happen in this world, and I think this, I try to be very reverent in my approach, but I think, God, why would you allow that to happen? There's a lot of bad things that happen in the world, and I think, God, why? This is a mystery to me. God, why would you allow this to happen? And I think it's a reasonable question. I think it needs to be a respectful, reverent question, but I think it's reasonable to ask. And at this point, it says, the mystery of God would be finished. I think he's saying, no more. Satan's not going to be allowed to do whatever he wants to do anymore, nor is man going to. I'm bringing the hammer down. We come to verses 8 through 11. We see this secure message here now in verses 8 through 11. Listen to this. Verses 8 and 9, we see that he can digest it. Then the voice which John heard from heaven spoke to him again and said, go and take the little book, the little scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. In verse 8, we see that John is given a command. Go unto this angel and say, give me the book, and then you need to eat it. And then he gives the demand. He goes back to the angel and he says, hey, give me the book. And then the angel gives the explanation. He says, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. If you're taking notes, this is kind of an interesting thing. There is a sort of a club of people, as we were learning in our worship this morning. Jeremiah 15, verses 16 through 18, Jeremiah was told, go and eat the words of this book, eat the scroll. Ezekiel is also told in Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10, and Ezekiel 3, 1 through 4, and verse 14 as well. These prophets were told, they were commanded, go and eat the scroll. It's the revelation of God upon Israel. I think we need to understand that the figure of eating the book is familiar. It suggests the feeding of the soul by the word of God. So we see John being given this message to digest it, and now he's given a message, and we'll end our study here, verses 10 and 11. You need to declare it now. Listen, by the way, this is a picture for the Christian. Take the word of God. If it's the whole word of God, or it's a little scroll, if it's a prophecy just for you, and digest it. Take it in, digest it, and then give it out. Verses 10 and 11 say this. Then John says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So we see that there's some delight that takes place. John says, I ate it and it was like honey in my mouth. It was good. The word of God should be eaten up. It should be digested. It's refueling. The word of God refuels us. In order to give out, we have to take in the Word of God. That's so important that we'd understand that. Get up in the morning, read. If you only read 5 minutes or you only read a verse, whatever the Lord leads you to read, read the Word of God before you get up and leave in the morning. Then you've taken something in and you've got something to give out. You can then declare it. And it's a delight. Listen, the Word of God's a delight. It's pleasing. But it's also distasteful. Let me give the context to that. The end of verse 10, he says, John says, but when I ate it, when I had eaten it, he says, my stomach became bitter. When you take in the Word of God, sometimes there's a distaste to it. And it's distasteful because you recognize there's the eternal horror coming upon people. If people reject the Lord, they're going to have eternal harm come to them. And it's like bitterness. And so we're challenged in verse 11. We're challenged because it instructs us in some duty, and that is that we're to be soul winners. We're to declare this. We're to prophesy. We're to share this with people. We're to summon it to people. And it says pretty much everybody. Look at verse 11. And so the angel said to John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Listen, it's almost identical. Different wording, but the context is exactly the same to the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Who are you coming into contact with this week? Take the word in, and whomever you come into contact with this week, declare it back out. Take it in, digest it, let it work. It's got to work on you first in order for you to declare it out. It's got to go in. It's got to work its way in you. God will give you a word. He'll give you stuff this week, and then you go back out and you share it. It's sweet, church. It's sweet having a relationship with the Lord. But it's an absolute eternal horror for those who reject him. And so the way that we work through that is that we share. We preach the gospel. We share the word of God with people. What word would God give to you this week? I'll just pause real quickly. We're almost done. But just think about this. If you're open, some people are not open. If you're open, what word would God give to you this week that you could share with people? What doors will be open to you? I was sharing yesterday at our men's breakfast that there was a conversation yesterday afternoon. I had finished up a call and I expected it to be a half an hour, very quick, very businesslike, and I was ready just to share. And then the person kind of prompted me, like, hey, what's going on? And I'm like, nothing. And so I thought it was like one of those, how you doing? Fine. Like, let's get to business. You know, like most, I've been on calls where I try to be real personal and they're like, I just want the facts. You know, I just want, tell me how the taxes are. And so I thought, I was expecting it. And this lady just began opening up. And I told her a couple things that were personal and that I'm excited about. I'm like, well, here's something that's exciting is going on. And I shared and then she started opening up. And then we started talking about families. She lives out in California. So I was talking, oh, yeah, I used to live there. And so I get to know her better. You know what? The doors open for conversation. I look at this. It's not by chance that we spent like an hour talking about just family stuff, about her family, what's going on in her family, what's going on in my family. Listen, we need to be looking for every opportunity. No matter what happens to us, we need to look for ministry opportunities. That's what our life is to be consisting of. And so you need to wake up in the morning. You need to pray. You need to read the Word of God. You need to digest it. And then when those conversations come, when that door opens, you march right through it and you say, hey, I've got a word that is a fresh word for you. And then last night, I missed an opportunity to encourage somebody. Praying this morning, thinking this morning, studying, I thought, I missed an opportunity to tell somebody how magnificent it is that God uses them. And I'm in awe. I stand in awe when I see these people that I saw last night. And I thought, man, I don't want to blow that again. Next time I see them, I'm going to sit them down and I'm going to share with them. I'm going to be very bold and very blunted about how amazing it is that God chooses to use them in this magnificent way. What conversations are yet ahead of us, church? What opportunities will you have with a stranger or somebody you know? This is where Christianity gets very exciting for me. I hope it is for you as well. Take the word, take it in, digest it, and then declare it. It might be bitter, you still declare it. It's still the word of God. Amen? All right, let's pray.